Well, today we finish our series, the Shema, looking at first things first. We've been in the series for a couple of weeks, and the series comes from this time when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What's the most important thing? And he answers with the Shema. This was an ancient prayer that has been prayed for centuries by Jews, even to this day, morning and evening. And when Jesus answered that question, he answered by saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." But then Jesus added something to that answer and to the Shema that's not there. He pulled another part of Scripture and he said, there's a second commandment that's equally as important as loving God with everything. And he said, it's to love your neighbor as yourself. And today, that's exactly what we're going to talk about. We spent a couple of weeks on that first part. And today, I want to look at what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? Who is my neighbor? That was a key question that was asked of Jesus. Who is your neighbor? Well, let me tell you about some of my neighbors. Just the other day, actually yesterday, our neighbors, Jim and Patricia, Gregory next door with Aiden and Camden, they've lived in the house just before we did, and so we've known them now for 3 years. They've got a couple of dogs, and they have a puppy. And the puppy's name is Luna, but it's not what you picture as a puppy. This is a 75-pound puppy, 6 months old. It's a mastiff, and so they believe it's going to have another 60 or 70 pounds left to grow. And so we were trying to meet this puppy because if I'm going to have a dog living next door that's going to weigh more than 5 of the 6 family members in my house, it's probably a good idea for us to be friends with this dog, sweet little dog. Across the street, we've got Selma and Ifty. Selma runs a daycare out of her house, and Ifty's a researcher. They've got a few older boys, and next to them, we've got the Bliss. Isn't that a great name, the Bliss? Jamie and Emily and Nate and Lauren with their kids. They're in middle school and friends with our kids, playing together lots. They're a great Christian couple, and so we talk about church and life and just enjoy being in the neighborhood together. Next to us, we've got Denise. She's a nurse, a single mom with her son, Bryce, great kid, and he's been able to come and be a part of a lot of the youth activities with us. He's also in high school, and we're always borrowing stuff from each other and doing yard stuff together outside, and just great to be in community with them. Next to them are Bob and next to Denise is Bob and Lynn and their kids, and he's a golf pro, and Lynn works for CPS. And then on the other side of them is the Majors, and they've got a couple of high school boys. And what's great about the Majors, Rob and Inka is German. And so what's great about her, she's German, I'm German, I think that's great. We get to connect with one another. And we talk German and have share some of those traditions. And so these are just some of our neighbors, and some we get along with better than others. The further I get down the street, the less I get to know those neighbors. But especially during this quarantine time, we spend a lot of time outside and seeing each other. It's a great way to build community. These are my neighbors. Who is my neighbor? Love your neighbor as yourself. When Jesus was asked this question, who is my neighbor? He didn't just point to Rob and Inka or Jim and Patricia or those around. He actually redefined what does it mean and who is my neighbor. And he expanded our understanding of that and who we are to love and how we are to love them. And so today I want to spend some time looking at that question and expanding our understanding of what does it mean to love those around us and how do we take those steps and do that practically. What does loving look like? And more than just doing love, how can we become love? Let's pray and dive into just an amazing story that Jesus told a long time ago that is still one that impacts us deeply today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for just the places you put us each and every day to show your love to those around us. And today, God, may you expand our hearts and widen our circle to include people we typically don't, to understand what does it mean to share your love to those around us. We love you, God, and we ask you to open our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's jump into today's text. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 10, and most of the time, I'm just going to tell you the story because that's what Jesus did. He told a story. And the context to Luke chapter 10, as we've been looking at the Shema, where Jesus answered the greatest commandment by beginning with the Shema and adding the love your neighbor as yourself, here we see a different context where the story is told, and Jesus is in an environment where he's with religious leaders, lawyers, priests, who understand the law of Moses, which was their foundation for how to live. and he is in this bit of a sparring match with one of these lawyers. And this verbal sparring, that is, not physical. And so this lawyer asked Jesus this question, a great question we should all ask and try to understand. He says, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" And as the verse tells us in Luke 10, verse 25, that he was trying to test Jesus. I mean, there's so many commandments. We've got to need to obey everything, is what they understood, to follow all the laws to inherit eternal life. But Jesus didn't want to get into a debate with him. He knew he wasn't going to argue him into understanding this. And so Jesus turned it around and he said, "Well, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? You're the expert in religious law. You're the one who understands it. How do you understand it? You take all of that. What would you say to that answer?" And so the man is ready to reply. And it says this, "The man answered, 'You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And you must love your neighbor as yourself.'" So I don't know if he came up with this on his own, or maybe he heard Jesus say this in another setting and he was just trying to earn, a gold star and earn some points. But he responded in this way, with what Jesus had said, "Love God with everything, love your neighbor as yourself." Now Jesus says to him, "Right," Jesus told him, "do this and you will live." Now somebody who, again, was arguing the law and trying to understand these religious foundations, Jesus didn't say, "Understand this and you will live," or "Know this and you will live," or "Be aware of this and you will live." He said, "You have great understanding, you get the scriptures, you understand that these are important. Do this and you will live." Our faith is always something to act on, something to live out, not just something to process in our heads or to have understanding about and knowledge. It is life and faith in action. Do this and you will live. Now the man maybe felt a little bit, attacked by Jesus, or at least challenged by Jesus. And it says that the man wanted to justify his actions. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And so there's that question, and who is my neighbor? Because he was thinking, "I follow these laws. I take care of the people around me and those that I know. And so Jesus, you tell me, who is my neighbor?" And so when we look at this picture now, Jesus could have just said, "Well, the person living next door." But instead, describing who your neighbor is and all these different things, Jesus decides to tell a story instead. And so I want to tell you that story, one of the most beloved stories, an amazing story, one that just had his audience kind of aghast at what he was saying. And so let's walk through the story. And so Jesus tells them a story. It says in verse 30, he replied with this story. "A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho." Now, again, just as you think about this context, he's speaking to a Jewish audience, the rabbis, the teachers of religious law, the Pharisees. And so he's basically saying, "One of you guys, those of you who are listening, just like you, he was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho," which they all must have thought, like, "Yeah, we've all done that before. We know that route. We've gone there." That makes sense. They identified themselves in that story. So he's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it says, "And he was attacked by bandits." This isn't good. He was attacked by bandits. "They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him up and left him half dead beside the road." Now, anyone hearing that story, if we're to share the story in our own context, if I'm thinking here at Meadow Park, and we were to say, somebody from our church was on their way, from Dublin down to Columbus, going to work, and when they got out of the car in the parking garage, man, they were beat up, and somebody was ripping their clothes off, they stole all their stuff, and they just left them lying there half dead. We would all feel a sense of connection. We would feel a sense of urgency, a sense of, wow, okay, that's pretty bad. What happened? What goes on now? They connected to that story. And then Jesus goes on. He says, "By chance, a priest came along." Whew, good thing, man. How lucky for this guy that was attacked, for this Jewish man, that a priest from his own religion came by and that he was there. But that's not how the story goes. "By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there," came next, "but he also passed by on the other side." What do you mean? How can these two people that have a connection and a relationship, here's a fellow Jew, they do nothing about that? That'd be like me, again, telling the story, or Jesus telling the story at Meadow Park, and he's got us, and he's saying, "All right, listen up, here's what happened. Somebody was attacked downtown in a parking structure. And wouldn't you know it, there comes Pastor Mark. He was doing something else downtown, and he saw them. You know what he did? He was in a hurry, so he just went on, and he walked on by. But then, you know who showed up? One of the other employees at the church, sweet Melissa. Sweet Melissa Gerald, the office manager, she came by, and we all know Melissa. She would surely help and just do anything. And she took a look, but she walked by. Not that she would ever do that in real life, but that's kind of how the people felt in the story, that this doesn't seem to make sense. Why wouldn't they do anything? And then Jesus takes it up a notch. Then he says, then a despised Samaritan came along. A despised Samaritan came along. Oh boy, now we've got some problems. Now you can imagine in that setting, a despised Samaritan. Jesus already understood that in that setting, the Samaritans were despised. They were not liked. And so to that audience that was listening, they must have thought, oh boy, now a Samaritan? You know what I bet? I bet they came along, they probably kicked the person one more time. They probably maybe saw if there was anything else left to steal. Maybe they spit on him. Surely, you know, that the story is just going from bad to worse. You know, if we think about it, maybe in our context or in a different setting, that'd be like, you know, maybe Jesus is speaking at a Republicans rally, and he's saying that, you know, the first couple didn't help, and Trump didn't help, and you know, Fox News reporters came by, but they didn't do anything. And then he's talking to the crowd, and he says, and then Nancy Pelosi came by. And all of a sudden, you could hear the crowd going, oh man, I wonder what she would have done, or flip the script and do it the other direction. It's an unlikely person, an unlikely source, but this despised Samaritan comes along. And how was he going to respond? What is he going to do? How is he going to handle the situation? Well, Jesus continues saying the story. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he had compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time that I'm here. And Jesus stopped with that story. Now Jesus turns the table, and after he was asked a question, now he asked this man a question back. Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? I'm sure this was a bit of a dilemma for the man who was being asked the question, not really wanting to answer that it was a despised Samaritan who was actually the neighbor, but he responds, the one who showed him mercy. The one who showed him mercy. He was the neighbor, and Jesus says, yes. Now go and do the same. Go and do. Share that love. Reach out. As I looked at this story, and a familiar story, one I've taught on many different times, but I always like coming at it fresh and seeing, God, what else is standing out at me? There were several things that kind of grabbed me in a different way. And I want to look at a couple of these phrases as we try to understand, how do we love our neighbor and who is our neighbor? When Jesus describes the situation of the one who was going to become a neighbor to this despised Samaritan in the way that he treated him, he describes him as attacked, stripped, beat up, beat down, left half dead. When we ask that question, who is our neighbor? It's easy to look around and say, oh, it's the people like us, the people who live in my neighborhood, who maybe have a similar socioeconomic standing, who maybe hold some similar values, who frequent the same kinds of establishments and have a rhythm of life like I do. Those are my neighbors. Those are the ones I live by. But it's so easy to put a label on others and be like, those people, those from other countries, those who, you know, who committed a crime, those people from the other party. And it's easy to draw those lines. But here something happens in the scenario, and the neighbor is one who's attacked, who's beat up, who's beaten down, who's stripped naked, who's left half dead. When you think about this, maybe that is the reality. You come across somebody like that who's been attacked by robbers or bandits or somebody looking to create harm. But who do you know in your life as you think about it? And I want you to really think about this. Who have you come across in the last couple days that feels like they've been attacked? Who feels like their life is just being stripped bare? Who feels like they're being beaten down or beaten up? who feels like maybe they're hanging on by a thread. Just think for a moment. I want you to get a name in your head. Take a moment. Get a name in your head that just comes to your mind. Don't think long and hard, because that first name that comes, that's somebody that Jesus is asking us to show love and compassion to. You may know them, you may not know them. It may be somebody who you know at work or at school that just from a distance, but God's putting them on your heart, somebody to reach out to. Then another phrase that captured me out of the story was this: the simple word as Jesus began talking about the priest that came by. He said, by chance, in verse 31, by chance a priest came by. And I think as I see those words, I'm reminded that opportunities to love seem to always come at the most inconvenient times, especially when it comes to people we don't know. Now, when we have birthday parties and anniversaries with people we love, yeah, those are wonderful celebrations. But by chance, when we're out and about, and doesn't it always seem like when we're on the go, when we're in a hurry, when we're late for an appointment, when we're just receiving a phone call, something comes up and there's an opportunity to love by chance. But we're often so busy, we're often so in a hurry, we don't have time to take advantages of the God chances, the God opportunities that are all around us. What would it look like if we just allowed ourselves an extra 10, 15 minutes to get to our appointments, to get to somewhere where we're supposed to be instead of always running late or running right to the minute, leaving some breathing room so that we can take appropriate action and opportunities to the opportunities that present themselves to us? Because in this moment, you know, the priest was on his way. He was busy. He was going somewhere. But even when it's inconvenient, even when it just happens just by chance, as we're going, how do we respond? How can we get off of our plan and get onto God's plan to love? The by chance moments are going to happen this week. How are we going to be aware of them? Then comes that phrase, by chance he came upon him, but then it says, when he saw. When he saw, he noticed this man. When this priest noticed, and each of these men, they saw what was happening. When he saw, and when we see, there's a decision time. There's an evaluation time. We have to make a choice. Do we engage or do we move on? How do we respond? The priest saw as well. What do we see? What do we see when we make that judgment call? Do we see a person who's other, who's different than us, or maybe who's just somebody who we normally wouldn't engage with? Maybe what we see, oh, that person's wearing a MAGA hat. That person's wearing a BLM sweatshirt. That person's representing LGBTQ. Whatever labels we want to put on, whatever kinds of things that we see, oh, they're wearing a turban. Oh, they have an accent. They speak a different language. Oh, look at their clothes. They're too nice. They must be from that part of the neighborhood. Ooh, can't interact with them. Oh, man, that guy smells, or their clothes are ripped. What kind of judgments do we make? How quick are we to judge the worthiness of whether or not we should help? Looking and seeing. Well, the priest saw, and what did he do? He saw, but he went and crossed over to the other side. He wanted to avoid the pain. He didn't want to get involved. And it's so easy to rationalize for us to walk past. You know, we're busy. We're going somewhere. I'm sure that priest had somewhere to go. Maybe he was heading home. Maybe he was going to visit somebody. He had something important to do. Or maybe he rationalized away, like, well, I'm too important. I can't help right now. Maybe somebody else will. Or maybe we make excuses, and maybe he said, you know, well, that guy, I'm sure he was just being in the wrong place at the wrong time. He shouldn't have been, like, you know, flashing his throwback, you know, Technicolor dream coat from Joseph. You know, that everybody wants one of those, and he shouldn't have been wearing it. Or maybe he wasn't paying attention. He was just talking on his cell phone. Who knows what kind of excuses he's making. For whatever reason, he chose to not get involved and walk past. Surely then the temple assistant, same thing though, he saw. But he took a look. He got a little bit closer, but here's the thing, looking isn't loving. Just looking and noticing, that's a good first step. But in itself, that's not loving. And he walked on and didn't engage. And then comes along the despised Samaritan. And he was moved from seeing, he also saw, but he was moved from seeing to feeling. Something took a hold of him. He felt compassion. It didn't matter that the person was the enemy or the other or the one that the Jews and Samaritans didn't interact with one another. He began to see a fellow human being. When Jesus was describing love your neighbor as yourself, what he's saying is include that neighbor in your circle. Include that neighbor as someone who is you, someone who is just like you. It's if you're an American, it's saying, oh, you know that Mexican immigrant? I'm going to treat them like a fellow American. That refugee, I'm going to see the other as myself. That ex-con that's out, I'm not going to hold that against. I'm going to see him as a fellow free person, one who served their time. If I'm a Democrat, I see someone else as a who's a Republican or from another party saying, I'm going to treat them as one who is a part of me, and vice versa. When I look at somebody who's an addict and who's struggling, I see them as a brother, as a family member. When I see the person who's down and out, the homeless beggar, I don't go, that's somebody, and I figure out whatever my story is. I see them as me. I read this this great quote from Richard Donovan. He was talking and he's writing, and he says, as he was talking about loving our neighbor as ourself, he says, this idea of loving our neighbor as ourself calls us to redraw our us-them boundaries and to enlarge our circle so that there remains only us. I think that's loving our neighbor as ourself, seeing someone else and identifying with their humanity and identifying that this is a person in need of love and of grace just as we are. And so it leads us to compassion. Then when the looking becomes loving. So now let's look at what loving really looks like. What does it look like to show love as we watch what the Samaritan did? There's some great phrases here that jump out at me that I think help us understand five ways that we can show love. Here's what love looks like. The first is this. As I already mentioned, he felt compassion, Jesus says. He felt compassion. Love looks like feeling deeply. It looks like being moved to action. This idea of compassion carries with it not only just this notion of, oh, man, I feel bad for somebody, but this idea of being drawn towards them. If you look at that word compassion, it's made of a couple of words, com and passion. Com is this idea of community, communal, together. That compassion is, I feel a connection. I feel a togetherness that there's a part of me in this other person. And passion is this feeling and this depth of fire that draws me to them. And so when you look at those two words, another word that emerges in that phrase is compass, right? In that word, compass. That when we are moved towards the other person, when we feel deeply, it becomes a compass that guides us towards them and draws us to interact and to spend some time with them and to care for them. So the first part is just this feeling of, I need to do something. I see a solidarity there with another person, and I am moved to action. How else does love look? Well, it says he went over to him, right? So compassion was that drawing, but he didn't just ignore it. It moved him to be present. Love looks like presence, like that we get close. Love gets close. You can't love from a distance, or it's incredibly hard. I mean, even if you think about this quarantine time when we've not been able to engage with loved ones, maybe grandparents distancing from grandkids, or those in nursing homes, or those that are in hospitals, that when you can't connect, we understand it's a barrier for loving. And so even as we love our neighbor, we need to get close. That's why at our church, we don't just want to send money to missions projects or local organizations. We want to bring ourselves. Because we want to create a connection, because love gets close and love needs to connect with us in our innermost being. And that's the kind of love the Samaritan demonstrated here. Third, he soothed his wounds. So he felt compassion, he got close, but then he began to actually do something about it. Those actual wounds there. We need to provide the relief. When you see a neighbor, when you see a friend, when you see somebody that you don't know who's in need, what can you do very practically? How can you get involved? Now, I think about this Samaritan on his way. We don't know where he's going, what his business was. But he probably wasn't carrying a first aid kit. I mean, he probably wasn't prepared to deal with somebody who's completely beat up and left half dead on the side of the road. So I can see him getting off and saying, this guy's bleeding, he needs a tourniquet. And he rips off one of his sleeves, you know, and he uses what he has to take care of the wound. There's a wound, there's bleeding, we need to do something about it. Now, I'm as guilty as this as anyone. It's so easy when someone else shares us of their problems and we say, oh man, that's got to be terrible. And we say this phrase, let me know if there's anything I can do for you. That's a great phrase, but how many times is that just sort of a half-hearted effort to say, hey, I'm willing to do something, but we're not willing to go the extra step to really think about what could practically help? we just kind of throw it out there. And how many times is somebody throwing that out there for you? And then when you really need something, you kind of debate, well, can I really ask for something now? Or we say, you know what, I'm praying for you. Hashtag prayer. Praying's good. We need to pray. Praying's so important, and we need to actually honor that and do that. But so many times we don't want to get involved. We don't want to actually soothe the wound. Soothing the wound is getting very practical. It's saying, you know what, not saying, hey, if you ever want something, let me know, but saying, I'm bringing you a meal on Tuesday. Do you want spaghetti or do you want, you know, meat and potatoes? We're taking the action. We're saying, here's what's good. We're going to do something. Hey, you know what? I remember, especially when our kids were younger, it wasn't just the offers for help, people saying, hey, let me know if you want me to watch your kids. But what made a real difference was when somebody said, you know what? How about next weekend, next Friday night, or the one after that? You let me know which two. I'm going to come and watch your kids so that you guys can go out. And we get very specific. Or maybe you say, you know what? I see the bill that you're running. Help, let me pay for that treatment. You know what? Let me give you the keys to my car that you can borrow it. I see you need it right now. Let me come alongside. Let me do something very specific so that I can help you and not just offer it from a distance, but I want to soothe your wounds. I want to advocate for you. I'm going to speak up for you. I'm going to do something. And that leads even into this next point. Another way to show love is he put him on his donkey. So he took the man, he put him on his donkey. Well, what this is leveraging your privilege. Love means leveraging your privilege, leveraging your advantage, giving up maybe a place that you have that you can use now for someone else. He was riding along just fine on his donkey, but instead now he puts the man on his donkey, taking his place. How powerful. He leveraged what he had. He leveraged his position. I remember as a kid, and this story always makes Shannon really sad, especially when she heard it the first time some years ago when I shared it, but I was bullied one time in high school in gym class. And I don't remember why the gym teacher wasn't there. We were playing floor hockey. And I was a little kid in high school. I didn't have my growth spurt till later. And I remember either we were setting the nets up or something, but somehow the net came down like on top of me or near me, and some kids held it down over me. So I was under the hockey net, and they were kind of taunting me and pushing on me. And then came along Mike Redd. And he was a tall guy, a big guy, and he told him to cut it out and to back off and to let me out of there. And I remember in that moment, just that practical, like he could have just stood by. He could have been a part of that, but he leveraged his advantage. He leveraged his size. He leveraged his position, and he was willing to step in. He was willing to get involved. We see in our world today, how can we get involved when we see racial inequalities or when we see gender discrimination or we see somebody at work or that needs somebody to speak up and step in for them? Or maybe at school, somebody's getting bullied and we take the stand, or somebody's gossiping about somebody else and we step in and we get involved. If we have access to power or leverage in different ways, how can we take what we've been given for the advantage of somebody else? And we see that right here with this good Samaritan. The fifth way here, it says he cared for him. He cared for him. But here's the thing, he didn't just care for him as we've seen. It says he cared for him because then it says the next day, he was still there, so he took his plans the entire day. So not just in that moment, but for the whole day. And then it says, the next time I come back. Remember, he gave the innkeeper some money. But then he said, if his bill runs higher, I'll come back again. I'm going to check on him, and I'll make sure to cover whatever expenses were there. You know what love does? Well, love stays engaged. It stays engaged with the people around us, not just a one and done and I'm out of here, but I'm going to walk with you. Caring for people is difficult. Caring for people can be a journey. Over time, it's a process. So how do we stay engaged? Not just now, but even for what's to come, that we're going to come alongside you. I'm going to help walk you through this. Some powerful examples of what love looks like. And so we hear this story, and Jesus tells a story, and after all of that, he asks again, who is the neighbor? Well, it's the one who showed mercy. The one who showed mercy. And then Jesus comes with this, the simple phrase, go and do. Go and do. Go and do this. I'm giving you an example. I don't just want you to talk about it. I don't just want you to focus on the neighbors near you and around you. I want you to do the same thing. There's a great book, a new book out by Bob Goff. And I don't know if you've read his first book, Love Does, a great book. This one is Everybody Always. And Bob's a a lawyer with just an amazing story, a Christian man who has just really tried to put into practice practical ways each and every day to love people. And not just people in his family, but people that are different than him, people that are difficult to love. And he writes a little bit more about this in this latest book. And I wanted to just read a quote for you from this book. Here's what he says. You know, not just about loving people that are like you. He says, find ways to love difficult people more, and you'll be living the life Jesus talked about. Find someone you think is wrong, someone you disagree with, someone who isn't like you at all, and decide to love that person the way you want Jesus to love you. We need to love everybody always. Not just those who are like us, but those who have strong different political disagreements, those who have different religious affiliations and beliefs, those who deal with social issues and cultural issues differently than we do. How do we love difficult people in different places? Those are our neighbors. The person that God has placed in your mind maybe earlier, maybe even as you're hearing this, or maybe just as you have the eyes to see in this week, go and do and be that love. Because as we've seen, even through this whole idea of talking first things first in the Shema, it's all about love, loving God and loving others as we love ourselves. And this is our calling card. Love isn't just something that we are to do, an action, and we move on. Love is something we are to become. And here's what Jesus said in John 13:35. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. It's our love that's the proof. It's the love that shows us and shows the world who we are. And in the midst of all this, we can't love other people we can't love God if we don't love other people. In 1 John 4:21, Jesus said this, John says, if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And so as we're looking at this Shema and trying to understand this love of God and this love of neighbor, and they're connected. They're intricately connected. They're one and the same. It's in loving others. Jesus said, when you did it unto the least of these, you were doing it unto me. So if we want to live this out, if we want to live this love towards God, it begins by loving neighbor in a practical way. To do that each and every day. How do we love our neighbor? As I think about this Shema that we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks, it can be overwhelming. How can I love God with everything? And in the end, is it just another religious challenge and call where we feel like we fall short and we feel guilt? Or man, I can't love everybody always. That's just daunting and it wears me down and I just feel guilty. What Jesus is saying, take steps in this direction, the desire of your heart. Because in the end, what he's saying is, do this and you will live, is what he said in this story. Do this and you will live. Love brings us to life. Love brings us to life. And Jesus wants us to live in his fullness. And that's the challenge for us, loving God and loving our neighbor. But as I think about the story and as I think about it as a challenge that Jesus is challenging us to love others, I also see in here the modeling of Jesus' love. As the Bible reminds us, we only love because he loved us first. How did Jesus love us? Well, it makes me wonder if Jesus didn't tell the story of the Good Samaritan to remind us that this is exactly how Jesus loves us. This is what he does for us. Think about Jesus. He is the Good Samaritan. Maybe you're watching right now and you're looking at your life and you're saying, I'm the one who's attacked. I'm the one who's feeling beat down, beat up, stripped bare, hanging by a thread. Because this is how we experience different times in our lives and seasons, and we're left by the side of the road. And who comes alongside? It's Jesus. He doesn't only just see us, he feels compassion. And his compassion moves him towards us. It moves him to love us. Scripture says he binds up our brokenness. He heals our wounds. He's the one who comes alongside and doesn't just say, hey, let me know if you ever need anything. He gets down. He gets personal. He is Emmanuel, God with us. His presence is there, meeting us with the very specific need that we have in our soul, in our spirit, and practically in our lives. And then he spends time with us. And just as this Good Samaritan took the man to the inn to care for him and to cover his bill, Jesus came. He says, I'm going to pay the price the price for your sin, for the debt, for the ways that you have messed up in life, and the ways that you have fallen short. I'm going to pay that bill. And I'm not just going to pay it once. I'm going to continue to pay it. I'm going to come back, and if the bill runs higher, I'm going to cover it. How many of us keep running up a bill? It's been paid for, and yet we fail and we fall short. And Jesus said, I'm going to cover that bill. And just as the Good Samaritan came back, Jesus says, I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back for you. I'm not going to forget about you because I love you. This is the love that Jesus demonstrated. This is the love that God demonstrated by sending his son, Jesus, for us. And it's out of this love that we respond with our love back to God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it's with this love that we love our neighbor as ourselves. This is the Shema. This is putting first things first. This is living a life of love and becoming love. May we do that this week. May we be surprised by the God chances all around us. May we have this internal compass of compassion that leads us to be connected with someone that's normally not in our circle, but to reach out in love in practical ways, demonstrating that love is our trademark. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. God, thank you for this story, Jesus, that you told so long ago that just highlights for us that our neighbor isn't just the person down our street, although we are called to love them. But God, that you are calling us to step beyond our comfort zones and beyond the boundaries where we feel safe and can be loved back. But God, you call us to love those that may never be able to do anything for us, those that are different from us. And so God, give us eyes to take advantage of the chances, the God chances and moments this week. Help us to stay connected and to go above and beyond so that your love would shine bright in the world around us. We all know our world needs it so badly. God, place that person on our heart today, or open our eyes to see someone who we will encounter today or in this week, and may we respond in love. And I also just want to pray for you if you're listening and you're saying, I am the one on the side of the road and I need Christ. I need him in my life. I need to surrender my life for him. I need rescue from him. Heavenly Father, I just pray for that person right now that needs relationship with you, that today sees you as one who has love and compassion for them, who will care for them, who gets close to them, who's with it, in it with it, with them for the long haul. And Father, we love you. We surrender our lives to you. We give it to you so that we could find the fullness of life. Lord, here's our life, and give it back to us with the fullness that comes from only knowing you. We love you, Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.